Testament examples, and these Old Testament examples are given to us for our learning, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10. And so we'll look at Exodus 19 and 20. I'm not going to read every verse in the chapters, but we're going to read some of the verses in chapter 19. We'll start in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel came before the mount. And Moses went up into God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Without going to Deuteronomy, the Bible says that God bore them up like a mother eagle would bear her eaglets and take care of them, and with all the power being on the parent and not on the eaglet. Verse 5, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And then from there he asked Moses to come up to Mount Sinai so that he could give him the Ten Commandments. He told Moses not to allow any of the people to come up, and if they were to come up onto the mountain, they would be killed. It was a holy place, it was a sacred place, but this is the Mount Sinai experience, or the Mount Sinai story. And in verse 5 and 6, it says that if they keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. All right? So if they would keep the covenant and keep the law, they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and a peculiar people. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because the New Testament talks about the very same thing, but through a different way. We'll get to that before we're done tonight. But anyhow, that was kind of the background here. And then we go up to chapter 20 and verse number 1. And God spake all these words. All these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Pretty scary stuff. I can see why they don't want that in school or in the post office or in the courthouse. That's pretty scary. I mean, that's pretty awful, isn't it? Did it scare you as when we read it? That was the Ten Commandments. That was the basic commandments that God gave. They had a lot more, but that was the main ingredients. Those were the Ten Commandments. And God gave them to Moses, and he wrote them on the two tablets. Originally, by the way, God wrote them. God wrote the originals. And when Moses came down and saw them dancing and worshiping this golden calf, he smashed the tablets, and he had to make a second copy. But those commandments that we just read, I don't know of I don't know of anybody that would say that those are bad things. And yet, they can't be where someone might see them. With your finger in Exodus 20, let's just go up and talk about the law a little bit here and some other places. Let's go, first of all, to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore, I guess I should back up, but I won't. I'll just read verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. You know, God never gave the Ten Commandments with the idea that they could keep them and that they would become a peculiar people and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation by keeping them. God knew that they were going to break them, but God gave them to them anyway. Why? The law was our schoolmaster or school teacher. What was it doing? What's the point of it? Well, let's go back to Exodus 20 and let's look at it one by one. Thou shalt have, verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, you know, that's back in those old heathen days when they would have, you know, other gods. Listen, does that not apply today? Do we not have other gods before God? How about 1 John chapter 2? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't love the world. Don't love the world and the things that are in the world. Have no other little g gods before me. And along with that, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols. We live in a country where they even have a TV show about idols, American Idol. And people are supposed to be wonderfully famous because of it. Listen, no other gods, no graven image. By the way, it's my understanding the Catholic Church has taken that one out because they still have a lot of graven images. But anyway, no other gods, no graven image. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have an image, but the idea of it being some sort of idol, some sort of statue and some sort of thing that would be, and these false saints and whatnot that they have statues of today, whatever. But then it goes on in verse number 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. OMG. You know, we swear, or if you swear, it's you're using God's name in vain when you do so. Don't do that. It ought to strike your heart. I know of people that have gotten saved after they were grown up and they had a sailor's mouth, and after they got saved, it just grieved them whenever their mouth would say something that their heart didn't want to say, but their mouth was so used to saying it that after a while they would just finally punish themselves to the point where they would win over that habit. And if you have that habit, please understand how wrong it is, taking God's name in vain and using his name as a curse word. If you smash your thumb with a hammer, yell Buddha. You know, blame it on the devil, you know. But recognize how awful that is as a testimony, and to think about the fact that you would curse God for something. But, you know, taking God's name in vain is not just swearing his name. Taking his name in vain is, the word vain, the idea of falsely invoking his name. And I think a lot of times, even though I was raised where we didn't swear, so I don't know that I've ever used his name as a curse word, but I'm pretty sure I've taken his name in vain, used it wrongly, used it flippantly, and used it in a way that was not honest. You know, God bless you, when I really could care less about the person. I've just used God's name for something I didn't mean. Something like that. to recognize his holy name. That name was so special that they would not even write it without stopping when they were writing the Word of God in the Old Testament with their quill and ink or whatever they were using. They would stop, they would bathe, get on a fresh pair of clothes, and then grab a fresh pen and write his name. Taking God's name in vain was, hallowed be thy name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it does not say remember Saturday, but it does tell us we should honor the Lord. And we used to have a country where we pretty much shut down. We shut down on Sunday. And our system of Saturday and Sunday was focusing on the Lord. Now we cram as much into his day that we can. And we're frustrated that we have to, you know, try to fit him in to our day. You know, it's called the Lord's Day in the Bible. And after he died and rose from the grave on the first day of the week, that was called the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You, when you see that, you know it's the first day of the week. And to remember that day and to honor him with a day. Even our laws and our, I think it's in our Constitution. Sundays accepted. They did not work on Sundays. And the reason why was not football, but because the founders knew that Sunday was not a day for work. And then in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. If you honor your parents, you're not going to do something that would embarrass them or displease them or break their heart. You'd honor them. And of course, if your parents have taught you right and taught you well, you recognize you're honoring the Lord when you honor them. And it comes with promise that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honoring our parents. You know, someone pointed out that this one hinges all of them together because everything up till now that we've read is our relationship with God. No other gods before me, you know, honoring his name. And then from here on out, as soon as we get to the parents, the rest of them are going to be towards man. So you could say vertical, the first half of the Ten Commandments are vertical, the second half are horizontal. Watch. We're done talking about honor thy father and mother. The next thing we're going to talk about is something that has to do with fellow man. Thou shalt not kill. So that one about parents is a hinge. And it is huge that we parents raise our children right so that we can be that hinge between God and man in their relationship. Why is it wrong to kill someone? Why is it wrong? We're talking about it the other night. When an atheist wants to argue about God and how can you prove God, I just would tell the atheist, I'm going to kill you in half an hour. And I might tell him it's hypothetical so he doesn't run out of the room and scream. But not only am I going to kill you in half an hour, I know how to do it without you ever knowing or without anybody knowing I did it. I can do it without any evidence. So now you tell me, why is it wrong? I'm going to get away with it. So you tell me why I can't do it, why I shouldn't do it. You tell me. There's only one answer to that. Because God says it's wrong. And you can tell me, well, it's against the law. Who cares? I'm going to get away with it. Because God says it's wrong. And so our relationship with God is where the Ten Commandments start. It hinges with our parents. Now, I said this on Sunday. Maybe I said it last Sunday, but our Father which art in heaven. You know how important it is, how crucial it is that we do have a good relationship with our Father? You realize how much you rob your child of understanding God's relationship when you don't have a good relationship with your own father and your own child? Do you realize how much harder it is for some of these children that are in our building tonight to grasp what a real father relationship is like, since they don't have one, what it means when it talks about God being our father. You see why it's so crucial? And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 6, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. Because this is the hinge. I mean, this is why my children believe God, because their parents, not perfect, but their parents demonstrated why. I mean, it should be that your family, as a Christian family, a Bible-believing family, is like a no-brainer, so that your children are like, I'm not interested in trying Hinduism. I'm not interested in atheism. I like what we have. And I don't just like it, I know it's true. You know what I'm saying? You as a hinge, you hinge that. You see that. They see it. And of course, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so then, thou shalt not kill. And after that, thou shalt not commit adultery. Keep your finger in Exodus 20 and go back to Matthew chapter 5. Now, God knew that they could not keep all of the Ten Commandments. And some people, and I know we've talked about this before, but some people, when you ask them, so how do you go to heaven? They'll say, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. Anybody here ever hear that? You got to keep the Ten Commandments. When they say that, you should say to them, you should ask them, can you name the Ten Commandments? Can you name them? Because you know what? Hardly ever can they name them, all ten. I mean, they get, thou shalt not kill. You know, they name a couple. Because then the follow-up question is, well, if you can't even name them, how in the world are you going to keep them? And how? I mean, you must not be worried about it too much. And besides all that, you can't keep them. You might be able to keep some of them, but you can't keep all of them. It's and I like the illustration of a chain with 10 links in it. And that chain with 10 links is holding you over hell. It doesn't matter which one breaks. It doesn't matter if you kept 9. One break and that's it, see? I mean, that's so you'd have to have all 10, and nobody can keep all 10. And then on top of that, Jesus comes on the scene and says this in Matthew chapter 5. And we'll start in verse number 20. Well, let's just back up to verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And by the way, if someone says that it's all grace now, no, God, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now that was a shock. Because the Pharisees were known as the perfect people or the goody two-shoes, and he says, your righteousness has to be better than theirs. Now, is that possible humanly? No. What is he really telling them? It's futile. The only way you can have that kind of righteousness is by being saved. And then he says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So he says anger. And John mentions that in 1 John. He talks about how that if you're angry with your brother, you hate him in your heart. It's like killing him. And then in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Again, he talks about the heart. And so even if we can say, I've never committed adultery, I've never committed murder, but have you ever wanted to? Have you ever hated someone to the point you'd love to see them die? I'll just be honest. I was so angry at somebody one time, I just wanted to just smash their head in. I visualized it. I'm sorry to tell you that. I'm just telling, wasn't anybody in this room? Wasn't anything recently. You ever hate somebody like that? How about adultery? When I was at Star Academy, I would talk to the young men about adultery and how that Jesus said, if you look with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And I'd show them, I'd point to the words, I'd show them, that's what it says. And of course, part of the reason is just to prove to them that we're sinners and we've broken the Ten Commandments. Some of the Star Academy staff would make fun of me afterwards. They would talk to the boys and tell them how stupid that is. Only because they were guilty of it themselves, all right? But you see, what God was doing is showing us, because the law is our schoolmaster, proving to us we cannot keep all this on our own. We don't have the human ability to do so. And I will say this, as a Christian and having a fear of God and an understanding of Jesus being God, when I see hatred being equal to murder, then I see God saying, when you're hating, you're desiring to kill in your heart. When you're lusting, it's like adultery. So then, whenever something flashes on the screen or on the phone, or that's adultery. That's a breaking of the law. I mean, that should wipe out a lot of things that we do and don't do. We should recognize, hey, you know what? I shouldn't be there. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be looking at that. I shouldn't be going there. Why? Because God said, if a man just looks with lust, he's committed adultery in his heart, which then any young lady should say, and I don't want some guy looking at me like that. But our society pushes it. They push the idea of being hot. Wrong. God says it's adultery. So when we look at this, we start to see God's mind on it, and we start to see things maybe about ourselves. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Back in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not steal. I imagine, especially with cell phones, now, with smartphones. Imagine most people are not putting in a full day's work because we got to look at something, and then we got to scroll through, and then we got to like the. I just know the time. Are we not stealing time? And stealing. I stole a quarter one time from this kid. His desk was right in front of mine. He was a rich kid. He always had quarters for chocolate milk. I never had quarters for chocolate milk. And he had a quarter in his desk. He wasn't going to miss it because he left it there because he didn't want to buy a chocolate milk that day. So if I stole his quarter, he's not even going to know it because his mom's just going to give him another one tomorrow. So I took his quarter. I knew in my heart that was stealing. it's just a quarter for chocolate milk. Does it matter? What do you have to steal to be a thief? A car? No, just anything. And stealing, even a cookie out of the cookie jar. And then bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Lying, slandering, gossip that just leads people to think things that aren't really quite the truth and really shouldn't have been said. Guarding our mouths, just bearing false witness. Whew. And then the last one, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, his spouse, his manservant, his maidservant, his animals, anything that is your neighbor's. Someone noticed that number 10 is the one law that no government has ever tried to copy. Thou shalt not covet. That's never been a law in any land other than God's law, which proves that this isn't something you can do humanly. This God really wasn't expecting them to do it humanly. He was just teaching them, as it says back in Galatians, the law was your schoolmaster. Because how many of us have ever coveted somebody else's something? Covet leads to stealing. Covet leads to adultery. Covet leads to these other things. That, I mean, David coveted someone else's wife, took her, then killed to cover up what he did. I mean, he committed at least three crimes of the Ten Commandments right there. And so what God really is doing here is proving that the old covenant that he made back in chapter 19 when he said, you'll be a peculiar people, you'll be a holy nation, you'll be a royal priesthood, but they couldn't possibly keep that without him. Now, go to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. Remember back in chapter Exodus 19, he said, if you can keep my covenant, you'll be a peculiar treasure. You'll be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Well, they couldn't do it. So Hebrews chapter 8 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And we know, spiritually speaking, the house of Israel coming back together with Judah, that's just all the saved people of the world that come. They're the true Israel of God. And so in verse 10 he says, middle of the verse, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Here's what I believe that's saying. I'm going to give them a new covenant, and you know how the new covenant comes? It's through being saved. The new covenant is through being saved. And when you are saved, what does God give you when you're saved? What is the first thing you get when you're saved? The Holy Spirit. Nobody's going to have to teach them my law, because they're going to know it in their heart. How are they going to know it? The Holy Spirit. Why is it that when someone gets saved, something inside of them says, that was wrong? You know, before someone's saved, they can cuss and say stuff, and it never bothers them. They get saved, and all of a sudden, wow. My parents, when they, weren't right with God, my dad wasn't saved. My mom really, she was saved, but didn't really have any kind of spiritual growth at all. When my parents invited a youth group over to watch a movie, they were horribly embarrassed because they had watched the movie before God and never thought anything about it. Then they brought a church youth group over after they were saved and watched it. And they were horrified at what the movie had on it. Why? Because something changed. Whoa, wait a minute. What are we doing? Oh, my. There's just stuff that God's Holy Spirit teaches. And he's saying, they don't need anybody to teach them the law. They'll know it. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Thou shalt not kill. Do we really need it on a wall? Now, I have no problem with putting on anybody's wall. But just because we have the Ten Commandments on the wall, that doesn't mean we got Christian people in the building. But when you got it in your heart, that's different. And when God's commandments in your heart, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's not just the act or getting caught. It's God sees everything, and God knows everything that I'm thinking in my mind, in my heart. And the coveting, and on, and everything else, and what I'm doing with my time, and whether or not I'm giving him a day and recognizing him, and whether I have other gods before him, and worshiping something besides him, and bearing false witness, and lying, and coveting, and on. Those things now are something the Holy Spirit is teaching. And verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." So that new covenant is through salvation. We don't try to keep the Ten Commandments, but how many of you would agree that since you got saved, you've been keeping the Ten Commandments? A lot easier than before. And without even trying, it just comes, I don't want to say natural, but it comes supernatural. It just comes to be something you do because it's just what God would have. And so we see a bunch of people running around without God, without law, and they're just living like heathens. I'm running out of time, but let's go to 1 Peter. So remember back in Exodus 19, he said, if you keep the commandments and you keep my old covenant, which they couldn't keep, you'll be my peculiar people. You'll be my peculiar treasure. You'll be my royal priesthood. You'll be my holy nation. Now watch what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Concerning Christians, concerning those who've been saved, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. So it's the new covenant that fulfills the promise. It's the new covenant that makes us a peculiar people. It's the new covenant that makes us a royal priesthood. As we were talking about Sunday night, the priesthood of the believer, the ability to go right to God and have access to the throne of grace. It's the new covenant that makes us the holy nation, not the old covenant. And we are out of time, but back in Galatians chapter 4, it says this concerning the Old Testament covenant law and the New Testament concerning the people of Israel. First, in Galatians chapter 4. I'm trying to save time, so let me go up here. 22, Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. That would be Isaac and Ishmael and Isaac. Which things are an allegory? They're an object lesson. For these are the two covenants, the old one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. What's it saying there? It's saying the Old Testament people, the Jewish people who are trying to please God by obeying the Old Testament law, they're in bondage. The law just puts you in bondage. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And so when you're saved, you're part of the new Jerusalem from above. And you're born again, and you are a children of promise. It says in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're born again. We're given the opportunity to have this new covenant and to obey God out of a heart that wants to. Let me just say, if you are contending that you're a Christian, but you have no desire to obey him, then I doubt you are a Christian. I'm not saying that you do it perfectly, but I'm just saying that if you're grieved, as I was talking about that man who got saved, and it grieved him in his heart when he kept swearing, if you can just continue to disobey the law and just claim to be under grace, I doubt it. And there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and yet they're committing fornication, they're committing adultery, and they're off doing this, and they're off doing that, and they're stealing, and they're doing, and it's like, and there's no care or remorse or repentance of any kind. And you just have to wonder, do they have something inside of them that's teaching them the law, that's teaching them those things? I think if you're saved, something inside says, here's what's right. You know, you guys know what a governor is on an engine. On my school bus, I had a school bus that had a governor. It couldn't go past 55 miles an hour. No matter how hard I pushed the gas, it wouldn't go past. It was governing it. When we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit that governs and helps us to recognize where the limits are. And that's because we're saved. Young people and old people, but young people, if your governor is your mom and dad, then you're not saved. Lincoln is not saved. I know that for a fact. He has a governor, God-given governor, and they help him to learn, but he is not saved. Okay? And even though Felicity is so cute, pretty soon we'll find out she's not saved either. But when you get to be teenagers, if the only thing that's governing you is somebody else, you're under the law. You're just like the Old Testament people. You're just under the law. But if you're saved, something inside says, without being forced from the outside, something inside says, I can't. Or if I did disobey, I can't live with, I got to confess it. I got to get right. That's because you're saved. I hope you know that you are saved. And if you're not, get saved. Because it's a miserable way to live, trying to obey a bunch of laws just to please people or instead of pleasing God. All right, we're out of time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for Old Testament examples, Old Testament things that are there as our school teacher to bring us to Christ. The Old Testament Ten Commandments are there for one reason mainly, and that is to show us we need Christ. We can't possibly make it without him, because we certainly can't keep all ten. And so help us, Lord, to first of all be ever grateful and thankful for our salvation, and to take an inward look, anyone in here that is not truly saved and knows all the teaching in their head but is not truly born again, so that you can place that internal Holy Spirit governing us and motivating us for the right. And help us to be honest about ourselves and then to be a testimony to others with our peculiar life that you've given us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.